Would you please open with me to the Gospel of Luke? We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We will be looking at the Christmas story according to Luke the Evangelist. And in your pew Bibles, that can be found on page 1590. That's Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went down to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This is the word of the Lord. I was going to read from this pulpit Bible tonight. It has bigger words. The font is great. It helps me understand. Well, I can read it easier. But as I was looking over it, I realized that it was the King James. And I did not want to confuse anyone out there because we're looking in the NIV Bibles in our pews. And I'm stating that for a reason. Remember King James. It will pop back up sometime later. Since September, we've gone through a 2,000-year history here at Parkman Church. We started with Abraham being called out by God to go to the promised land. Throughout Abraham's journey, God kept reminding him of this promise that God had made to Abraham. Your offspring, Abraham, will inherit this land. Your offspring, Abraham, will be like the stars in the sky if you can count them. Through your descendants, Abraham, all nations will be blessed. And remember, Abraham was 100 years old when that child of promise finally came to him. He waited 25 years to see the beginning of a promise. And 2,000 years later, we are seeing the promise being fulfilled. Millions of descendants later for Abraham, that is a lot. Count the stars in the sky. Millions of descendants, and the child of promise came. The child of promise that Abraham was promised. The child of promise that King David was promised when God said, I will bring about an offspring and your kingdom will never end. The child promised by the prophet Isaiah. And now 2,000 years have gone by and we finally come to the birth of Jesus Christ. And it was brought about in one of the most miraculous ways, through a virgin pledged to be married to a tradesman named Joseph. The King of Kings, coming down from heaven above, taking on the form of an innocent child, brought about by a young girl, 13 or 14 years old, being born, the King of Kings, into a pregnancy of controversy, because we all know everyone was talking about the girl who became pregnant, not by Joseph. Jesus could have easily come into this world as a full-grown man. He could have easily popped up teaching, preaching, healing, and doing all of the stuff he did with no backstory. He could have done all the miracles with no backstory. But instead, just as God promised millennia before, he came through the bloodline of King David. In the bloodline of King David, because that's what had been promised to him, but by the bloodline through Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. We had a discussion here a couple weeks ago in Sunday school about how Mary could have been in the king line, you know, the bloodline of King David, and that's how Jesus came about. There is a debate among scholars. Was Mary of the tribe of Judah or the tribe of Levi? Because her relative is married to a priest. But none of that debate matters. He was brought into the bloodline of King David by Joseph, who fully adopted him. By Joseph, who took on the parenthood of Jesus. Which is why in the scriptures it says, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. I want to dance now. It was awesome. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went down to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David, because she was pledged to be married. He was pledged to be married to Mary. She went with him. Joseph's wife came into the bloodline of David because of Joseph. It was because of Joseph that they went to Bethlehem. But there's something else we have to look at, and this is important. Caesar Augustus is the real reason that they went to Bethlehem. Caesar Augustus was so powerful that he had a month of the year named after him. The month of August was named after him, since so many of his life's achievements happened during that month. And Caesar Augustus did not want to be outshone by his predecessor, Julius Caesar, who July is named after, that he took a day away from, does anyone know the month? February, and added it to August so they would be equal. Augustus himself was considered divine. He described himself as divine. He called himself the Son of God, the commander of the land and sea, the Lord and Savior of the entire world. And everyone recognized him as this. So for angels to proclaim that this baby Jesus was the Lord and Savior come to earth, this was a major slap in the face to Caesar. That Augustus wielded worldly authority, this enabled him to move the whole world around like chess pieces. Yet, in this Christmas story, God checkmates Caesar by having Jesus born in the town of David in Bethlehem, fulfilling the prophecies of old. For Caesar to call this census, by him doing this, he ends up submitting to God's purposes. The only thing Joseph had to offer Jesus was the fact that he was in the line of King David. And it is this role, it is Joseph's lineage with King David that proves his true identity and fulfills other prophecies. So they go down to Bethlehem, fulfilling the prophecies of old, because Caesar Augustus wanted to show his might. He wanted to show who is in charge, and he forced the kingdom into a census because he thought he was the King of Kings. He thought he was the Son of God. So we go from this man of power who everyone knew about, who no one would question, who could move the world around just by saying, you go to Bethlehem because I'm in charge. We go from this guy of power to a manger. Away in a manger, no room for a bed. The little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. If I had a voice, I might try singing that. But the scriptures continue. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The nativity. Every one of us is aware of this. All of America is aware of the nativity. The place our Lord was born, the manger where he was laid. We have one here. We have one out front. Nativity scenes run rampant in America. Some churches even have live nativity scenes. Huntsburg Congregational is one of them. I was talking with Pastor Barber recently, and they are trying to build it up. They're trying to make it so they have different phases you can walk through. Watching the Magi see the star in the sky, being with the shepherds in the fields as the angels show up proclaiming that our Savior has come, quietly watching the manger with baby Jesus in it. I'm not really sure if that's where he's going with it. I'm not exactly sure how he wants to do it, but he wants to bring about this visual understanding, this visual experience of what it was like for God to step down in the form of a baby. And I'm okay with that. Nativity scenes are wonderful. Churches even try out doing themselves. They bring in live animals. One church decided to bring a live donkey into the sanctuary. They were reassured that this live donkey was housebroken, But they weren't reassured that this live donkey was church broken. Other churches have live scenes outside. They have people dress up in angel attire. A couple is chosen to be Mary and Joseph, while teens get the roles of running around as shepherds. There is a story of a country church where this was happening. There aren't many cars in the country, not like around here, but in this area. And so they would have lookouts for when cars would start coming by. And when a car would, they would see the lights coming, someone would yell, "Car!" And everyone would strike a pose. Well, one unsuspecting older female, I guess, had never seen a live nativity scene. And when one of those characters who was striking a pose had a nose itch, and he went to itch it, she passed out, which caused an angel to laugh so hard that he fell off the podium he was on, or the thing, down onto a wise man. We love the nativity scene. But there is one person in the nativity scene that we do not like. We don't like the innkeeper. I mean, who would turn a pregnant woman aside? Who would turn the mother of our Lord and Savior aside to only have her give birth in a barn? If there is a live nativity scene, this innkeeper, I can just imagine him being or looking like Ebenezer Scrooge, and most of us would boo him if we saw him. But what if I told you? What if I told you there is no inn and there was no innkeeper? What if I told you that in 0 AD there was no hotel, motel, Holiday Inn? And only the younger crowd gets that one. What if I told you the reason we have the word inn in our Bibles is because the King James translators made a mistake? This very pulpit Bible that I didn't read from has a mistake. And now, because of how much our culture for hundreds of years has loved this inn that we are always talking about, we can't get rid of it. We're all King Jamers, even us NIVers and me ESVers. And if a Bible publisher tried to change this, no one would buy the Bible. It would just sit there on the shelves. Because we have this story of Jesus' birth in an inn, ingrained, drilled into our heads, and we love to talk about the inn. But the Greek word used here is the same word used to describe the upper room, where Jesus celebrated the Last Supper. It's best described as a guest room. And since it was a guest room, this should remind us of a family home. The typical Jewish family home in Jesus' day had this one big room. And at the end of that room was a drop-down room where people would bring their animals in at the end of the day to keep them out of the weather at night. If guests were coming, the guests would stay on one end of the big room. Either that or they would sleep on the roof, because we're talking the Middle East and it's really nice to sleep on the roof. It's a comfortable thing to do. But when we consider that this was a family home, this might make things worse. Okay, there isn't an inn. There's no innkeeper. I don't have to be mad at an innkeeper. But a family? And because this was a census where everyone had to go to their hometowns, we could safely assume that this was Joseph's family. But come on, a family. We know that this family, if it's Joseph's family, knew that Joseph's soon-to-be wife was having a kid that wasn't his kid. Mary's not pregnant by Joseph, but that's not why we find Jesus being born in a manger in an animal pen. Remember, it was a census being done at this time of year. Joseph and his wife and child were not the only relatives to be traveling to Bethlehem for the census. More likely, the house was already packed with relatives of Joseph by the time they got there. And many of these relatives were probably ones that Joseph had never met. He may have heard of them. And they were all nice and cozy-like, packed into this house. And the only place when Jesus was born, for him to be born, was this drop-down room. This drop-down room that animals were only brought into at night. Kenneth Bailey wrote a book entitled Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. Because Joseph went up to Bethlehem, he writes, where his family was, there was no way he would have stayed at an inn, even if they had existed. Middle Eastern etiquette and norms of hospitality would never have allowed for Joseph and Elizabeth to stay anywhere but with Joseph's family. And any Middle Easterner today reading this and reading the phrase laid in a manger would immediately assume that the birthplace took place in a private home, because they would know that mangers are built into the floors of these rooms. Because there was no room in the guest room or on the roof was because so many guests had already packed the house full, so there was no other place for Mary to give birth to her son than in this room. We see the shepherds showing up after the angels told them what was going on. They were glad to see the Middle Eastern hospitality was being given to this family of importance. They would be glad to see that this family had been taken in so that the Lord could be born amongst his own kin, that he wasn't out in the elements, that he was with family. And what a better way to come into this world than with family? What a better way to spend the first Christmas in history than with your family? Jesus came into the world due to the most unusual circumstances, but God kept his promise. And with keeping his promise, he flipped the world on its head. He flipped our thinkings on his head. He didn't come into the world in a royal, stately manner, in a manner that anyone would expect. He didn't come into the world touting horns and whistles. He didn't come rich, even though the Magi would eventually give him the famous presents. Instead, as the 4th century church father, Father Jerome, put it, and remember, this is 4th century, this is not rated R. Jesus found no room in the Holy of Holies that shone with gold, precious stones, pure silk, and silver. He is not born in the midst of gold and riches, but in the midst of dung, in a stable where our sins are filthier than that dung. He is born on a dunghill in order to lift up those who have come from it. Christ came in the lowliest of lowly ways, into a packed house where there was no room for him, into a family that was so overly stressed out because of the census that Jesus' birth was not a priority. God stepped down to earth in a manner that none of us would expect. And it's even harder for us today to believe that Jesus came down in this manner. But he did. And I could be angry with this innkeeper, or I could be angry with Joseph's family for not treating Jesus the way he should have been treated on his birthday. Or more importantly, I could recognize that we are no different. During this time of year, we have our own stresses. We try to figure out what the best presents are we can get for our relatives. We travel to be with loved ones. We try to deal with the chaos that is Christmas with extended family showing up. Dealing with the sadness of remembering loved ones who are gone before us. And Christmas seems to fly by. It flies up and flies on so fast we're left wondering, where did all the time go? And more often than not, we don't look to Jesus in Christmas. We do the ritual Christmas service, but we're just like his family. We have no room for him. And I find that comforting. I find that comforting because even though there was no room for Jesus here in this house, even when we aren't paying attention to God, even when all around us seems to be a blur, Jesus finds his way in. And at this first Christmas, amongst the chaos of everything that was going on, travelers coming back and forth to Bethlehem because of a census, trying to find room, packing into distant relatives' houses because of the custom, amidst all this, Jesus finds a way to squeeze in. I find this so comforting. Jesus found a way into the world. It wasn't a way that anyone would have thought it would have been. And yet he pushes his way into this chaos. And in doing so, he changes the course of history. He changes the course of mankind. This is comforting because he's still doing it today. He's still pushing his way into lives of people who don't expect it. He is still changing the lives of people who weren't looking for him. And he is coming to us in our chaotic world and showing us, like he did on this very first Christmas, that he is still providing for us. He's providing for us even when we don't realize it. Would you all pray with me? Lord, we just come before you, and you've done so much for us, and we seldom realize it. You came into a home in utter chaos, born there, and you're still doing it today. We ask that as we go through this Christmas season, that as we spend time with families, that you stir something in us, that you cause us to be better family members, but also that you stir something in us, a hope, and that hope is in you, Lord. Just thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And it's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.